If your mother ever said to you, "Put on your Sunday best," would you know what she meant? Some nods, yes. It used to be that people had at least one set of clothes they called their Sunday best. And whether you were a farmer or a factory worker or school teacher or store clerk, you probably had one dress or one shirt and tie that was set aside from your daily work or casual clothes. That set aside outfit was not for ordinary wear. You saved it for going to church, your Sunday best. Time was that just about everybody wore their Sunday best to church, not to impress others so much as to signal to ourselves that the worship of God deserved our best attention. But nowadays, of course, casual Fridays have carried over to Sunday. Most churches now realize the wisdom of welcoming worshipers in whatever attire is comfortable to them. As we offer ourselves to God through worship, we're less concerned with outward appearance. Appropriately, we strive to clothe our hearts and minds in a spirit of gratitude, a willingness to follow, a desire to serve. Well, if our outward appearance isn't so important in church anymore, why would our physical appearance, why would our bodies matter to God? And that question, why does my body matter to God, is at the heart of a six-week sermon series that I'm launching today. This series will highlight opportunities offered to all of us who are using a faith-based program seeking healthier living. This program, whether you're on it or not, the program is called the Daniel Plan. 115 people from in this church and from the community have committed to following the Daniel Plan for the next 6 weeks. But there is truth for each of our lives to be gleaned from the Daniel Plan, whether or not we're formally in the program. And so over the next 6 weeks, we will all consider the importance in our lives of faith, food, fitness, focus, friends, what the Daniel Plan calls the five essentials for meaningful and lasting change. Now, many of you know the story about the origin of the Daniel Plan, that program. Nationally renowned mega church pastor and popular author Rick Warren was performing baptisms one day, the old-fashioned style where adults kneel in a pool and then are dunked under the water three times in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Pastor Warren happened to be performing 827 adult baptisms that day. I told you it was a megachurch. And Pastor Warren says that about halfway through all these baptisms, he noticed three things. First, he noticed he was getting tired. Because second, he noticed that most of the people he was baptizing were overweight. And third, he noticed that he himself was overweight. He realized that he had not taken care of God's gift of his body. He had allowed his physical body to become run down and out of shape. And actually, he had participated in its deterioration. He had eaten in ways that filled his belly but didn't fuel his body. And he had allowed the machine of his body to fall into disrepair by lack of activity. Well, he's not alone. 70% of Americans and 40% of American children are overweight. Let me say that again. 70% of Americans American adults. 40% of American children are overweight. For the first time in history, as many people are suffering from the result of too much food as are suffering from malnutrition. And while millions of people suffer from not having enough to eat, millions are struggling with the effects of being overweight. The fantasy depicted in the 2008 movie WALL-E, if you ever saw that, that fantasy of a nation of overweight and out-of-shape people seems to be on its way. Now, that can't be what God intended. And here are three reasons I believe that God respects and values our bodies: creation, incarnation, and inspiration. First, creation. The book of Genesis presents the Bible's theological description of how all that is came to be. Genesis reports that on the sixth day of creation, God created the human being. God said, "They will be like us and resemble us." Now, obviously, we don't know what God looks like. I doubt God had a head, torso, four limbs. But that's what God imagined for us. How can we exercise dominion over the created order if we so neglect and disrespect our bodies that we are too tired to stroll through paradise, that we are too weak to cultivate the land? The second reason I believe that God respects and values our bodies is because of the incarnation. Incarnation, that word means putting on flesh or coming into flesh. Incarnation is what God did in coming to us in Jesus the Son. Obviously, God thought that the physical body was of sufficient value as to take on our human form. And the third reason I believe that God respects and values our bodies is because of inspiration, which literally means a spirit or breath coming into something or someone. Inspiration. After his resurrection, Jesus came to the apostles behind closed doors and said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive people's sins, they are forgiven." Jesus put his spirit within them. He inspired them to share God's blessings with the world. And the Apostle Paul told the Christians in Corinth, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourselves, but to God," Paul wrote. "He bought you for a price, so use your bodies for God's glory." God gives us these bodies as masterworks of God's creative power, as tools to serve the world in the name of Jesus, and as reservoirs of God's Holy Spirit, capable of changing the world for God's purposes and to God's glory. Many years ago, we discovered that someone had spray-painted graffiti on the brick exterior of our sanctuary, right out here, other side of this wall. Now, if you saw such vandalism, such abuse to your church, don't you think you'd cry out, "That's a crime"? But think about our bodies that Paul calls temples of God's Holy Spirit. When we vandalize our bodies with overwhelmingly non-nutritious food and a sedentary lifestyle, isn't that a crime? An offense to God who created us? Now let's be clear. It's not like we're oblivious to our bodies. I mean, society puts tremendous emphasis on what? Physical beauty, youth, sex appeal, and we all feel the pressure of that. And let's also affirm that God loves us as we are. You cannot make God stop loving you, because God's love is based on who God is, not based on what you do. We don't need to achieve some certain status in order to earn God's love. I remember a Grammy-nominated song by singer Ray Stevens. It's called "Everything is Beautiful." It's an old song, so you have to be old if you remember it. The lyrics said, "Everything is beautiful in its own way, like a starry snow-covered night on a like a starry summer night or a snow-covered winter's day. And everybody's beautiful in their own way." God loves us as we are. And yet we certainly see how God would want us to take care of the gift of our bodies which God gave us. So back to Pastor Rick Warren. After recovering from the strain of 827 baptisms, Pastor Warren pondered that thought. Since our bodies are God's creation, and since God gave us bodies to use for God's purposes in the world, and since we believe that God dwells with us right here in our bodies, then how can we take better care of the bodies God gave us? Now, being the pastor of a church of 30,000 people, Pastor Warren's pretty well connected. He was able to call on some nationally renowned physicians and health experts, and together they developed this approach to achieving a healthier life. They called it the Daniel Plan because of the story you heard from the first chapter of the Old Testament book called Daniel. In a nutshell, Babylonians conquered the people of Jerusalem. Year was 587 B.C. They pillaged the Jewish temple, then they destroyed it. The educated, skilled, elite Israelites were captured and hauled off to Babylon. That's Iraq today. The Babylonian king wanted to add to his royal court from the best and the brightest of these Israelite exiles, and so Daniel and some others were selected for this 3-year training. They were told that they would dine on the royal court's rich food and wine. Now, Daniel didn't want to defile himself with food and drink that was prohibited by Jewish dietary law, so Daniel convinced a sympathetic guard to allow him and his 3 closest friends to eat just vegetables and water for 10 days. The Bible says, "Then Daniel said, 'Compare us with the young men who are eating the food of the royal court and make your decision on whether we're healthy enough based on how we look.' And when the time was up, they looked healthier than all those who had been eating the royal food." Now, what can we learn from the story of Daniel? First of all, you can learn this. The Daniel Plan is not about eating only vegetables and water. Just get that out of your mind right now. Whether or not you are deliberately following the guidance of the Daniel Plan, you're still called to assess how well you're doing as a steward of God's gift to you, the gift God has entrusted to you, God's gift of a body capable of sustaining loving, supportive relationships, a body capable of making the world a better place for all, a body capable of acknowledging and thanking its creator, its source of life. Now, there's a familiar passage in the Old Testament book of Joshua, one you've heard before. Thank you. I'm getting a little bit of feedback on this. Thanks, Phil, for taking care of that. So this familiar passage from the Old Testament book of Joshua, Joshua and the people of Israel were at kind of a figurative crossroads in their way of life. And They had to make a decision about how they were going to proceed. So Joshua reminds the people of all that God has done for them and all that a future promises if they remain dedicated to God's way. Joshua then challenges them to decide who they will choose to serve. The ways of the past that haven't worked, or the way ahead with God. The way filled with hope and opportunity and an assurance of God's constant, compassionate presence in easy times and hard times. Joshua says you have a choice to make. And then Joshua then declares to the people, "As for my family and me, we will serve the Lord." Now, most of us enjoy the privilege of choosing our lifestyle. We're able to choose where we will live, who we will live with. We're able to choose our work, our leisure, our level of activity. To a large degree, we're able to decide what we do with money we earn. And to a large degree, we are able to choose what we put into these bodies. Now, let me tell you one of the thoughts that has been in your mind for the last 15 minutes. Mother's Day brunch. Now, whether you're heading home for a family dinner, or you're going out to a restaurant for a treat, you may be anticipating buttery waffles and steaming maple syrup, or eggs benedict, or roast beef, or a plate of mouth-watering pasta. Maybe a buffet of delightful desserts, and you can take more than one. And you're thinking, nice timing, John. Way to make me feel guilty about one of my favorite days of the year. Thanks. Now, that's not my intent, and that's not my point. For one thing, the Daniel plan is about the joy of abundant good food, not the despair of feeling deprived of food. And for another thing, the Daniel plan doesn't expect unbending, absolute perfection in following the plan. It urges you to make thoughtful, intentional choices so you're progressing in the way you want to go. So whether or not you're actually engaged in the Daniel plan, you have a choice. You can choose to neglect or even abuse the body God has given you. Or you can choose to appreciate and respect and protect your body, which is God's creation, God's gift. For God wants to use you. God wants to use you to bring the fruit of God's compassionate love, to bring that to the world. Amen.